condition of my heart. And I know every year I go into the doctor, I have an annual physical, and every year my cholesterol is like sky high, you know, and it's just kind of a generational thing. And so I'm kind of concerned, you know, I mean, I'm not really worried about my physical heart as much as I'm concerned about my spiritual heart. So we do things, you know, the doctors have all kinds of things that they want you to be doing, change your diet, you know, get some exercise. If it's bad enough, they want you to get on statins and all that stuff, you know. But we want to look at what is God, how does he look at us, and what does he look when he's considering our heart? So that's kind of where I want to go today. So let's just open in prayer here. Father, we just thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that you have given us your Son, that you so loved us, that you gave your Son, Jesus, to come and to live a life that demonstrated your love for us, and that he died in our place. And he's given us a new life, and that he has brought us into relationship with you, Father. And we just ask that during this time, Lord, I just ask for your help. I ask that you would guide and direct, Holy Spirit, everything that I say, guide and direct my thoughts, and just open our hearts to hear what you would have to say during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start. This is like the wisest guy in the world, Solomon, and in, you know, he had all these proverbs, you know, he had all this wisdom, and in Proverbs 4:23, he said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance," or some of the translations, "diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And this was great wisdom. But unfortunately, Solomon didn't follow that towards the end of his life. And he had so many wives, and he had wives that worshipped other gods, and they drew him away from God. And but it just shows that God is so concerned with our heart, and that we need to really guard the things that come into our hearts. In Luke 6:45, says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So one of the things that we can see and we can look at to determine kind of where our heart is look at what's coming out of our mouth. And it says, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to get an idea of really what's in our heart, we need to listen to the things that we're saying. You know, and here we see in the world today, we see what's going on in the Ukraine, we see what Russia and the leader of Russia is doing. And you know, there's not a lot of good coming out of this man's heart. And we see that, you know, the word says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And also said he's the father of lies. And we see him doing the things that he's doing for really, really no reason. But for his people, he's lying to them. He's coming up with reasons why he's getting in there. So we see where his heart's at, you know. And so, and all of us, before we come to Christ, our heart is not good. And when we come to Christ, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. And so out of that abundance, we can tell kind of where our heart's at and what we need to do to kind of get back towards having a good heart. Ephesians 4:29 through 32. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And this is something I think about this at times, but I really don't think about it enough. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And we see right before it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Before that it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And you know, sometimes we get carried away, and we're not pleased with somebody. You know, we think of, we get caught up in the political stuff, and there are people that I like a little bit more in the political realm, but really God loves us all, and our attitude towards, you know, people in the political realm, people that we meet at work, that we work with, people that we have in our neighborhood, and family members. Sometimes family members can really get under our skin, but we don't realize that when we're talking about people, when we're slandering people, you know, when we're speaking things that are not really positive about people, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And you know, that word in the Greek, it means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, to offend. And also it means to make one uneasy. And we don't think, you know, of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, in the Word of God, we see that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and he can be grieved. You know, and we'll look a little bit later that he also can be quenched. And we'll look at what that means. But we don't think, you know, a lot of times that the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, you know, sealing us, he's the down payment of our inheritance that we have in God that can be grieved. You know, in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good to all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus had this, you know, clear relationship with his Father. There was nothing between them that got in the way. He also had this relationship with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit could move in and through him. And, you know, towards the end of his life, he said, "Satan has come, you know, but he has nothing, he has found nothing in me." So the three in the Godhead worked in harmony. They were united, and there was nothing that kept them. There was a unity there, and if we don't really are not sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit's in us, and if we're not sensitive to the fact that there are things that we can do that can grieve him, that can hinder his ability to move through us, I really believe that the Holy Spirit desires to move in and through us a lot more than he's allowed to. And it's not a condemnation, it's just that, you know, we would really be in a lot better position if we allowed the Holy Spirit to move in and through us, and we would become more like Jesus. We would do more of the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth. When something is manifested in our lives that does not represent the character of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Okay, so let me read that again. When something is manifested in our lives that does not represent the character of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And I look back and I think of things that I do, attitudes that I've got towards people. thought about the character of God? You know, if you look in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's really the character of God. That's His character. I mean, if you, you know, we talk about God is love. It's not like God loves. He is love, you know. And God is also joy, peace, patience, you know. So if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that represents the character of God. And when we manifest something that does not represent the character of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And how important to God is our heart? You know, let's look at a few scripture areas here. You know, when God was looking for a new king after Saul kind of did his own thing. He really wasn't obedient to what God asked him to do. And he was looking for somebody who had his heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." And he's talking about Saul. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God was telling Saul, God has sought out a man after his own heart. And we can look at what, you know, really, who is a man? And we see David, and the word describes him as a man after God's own heart. Well, what is somebody who is after God's own heart? And really, for me, the bottom line is, it just comes down to somebody who trusts God completely in every area of their life. And that's really what David did. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who God was everything to him. And when God, you know, brought something out of his life that was sinful, he repented. You know, he agreed with God. And to me, somebody who's after God's own heart is somebody who they agree with God very quickly. You know, when God reveals stuff to us, we come into agreement, we repent, and we move on. And then we look to God in every area of our lives. 1 Samuel 16:6-7. And this is something else that God looks. He doesn't look at us from the outward appearance, but he looks at us for our heart. And this is a very familiar passage. And this is Samuel was sent to Jesse, and he said, one of his sons is going to become the next king. And so Samuel says, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when God looks at us, he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at what the world sees, but he looks at our heart. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, think about you that came to the Lord. You weren't really that great. You weren't really spectacular, you know, and he chose us so that he would be magnified in us. You know, there are a lot of people that have a lot of things going for them according to the world, but they don't have the life of God in them, you know. And God says he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and the things that are not to confound those things that are. And that's, we're all in the same boat, you know. And I remember, I've said this over and over again, when I became the Lord, I had nothing going for me. It's like, and then all of a sudden God reveals himself to me, and it was like, since then, I have had everything, you know. And when we have Christ, whether we have all the money that we need, whether we're completely healthy, just the things that we struggle with at times, you know, if we have Christ, we have everything. You know, when we come to him, when he reveals himself to us, and we receive him, we've won the lottery. There's nothing greater, you know, and we're living in this society that doesn't think that way. And we have to also guard our hearts from not being infected in that mindset. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now this is a story, and I remember going over this probably 3-4 years ago, and it's about King Asa. And this is a time when when Israel was divided. We see that the kingdom was united under Solomon, and because of what Solomon did and what he allowed to come in, God told him, you know, I'm going to divide the king. I'm going to take away some of the tribes, but I'm going to leave a tribe on account of David. And so then 10 tribes were taken away. And so he's in a divided kingdom, and Asa is the king over Judah. Judah was in Jerusalem, and it was the tribe of Judah. There was also Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin was there. And so Asa his father was Abijah, and Abijah was the grandson of Solomon, and the word says that he was an evil man, but he did fight against Jeroboam, was the king over Israel, the northern tribes, and Jeroboam came up against Abijah, and he was outnumbered 2-1. And even though Abijah was an evil man, he called out, he called upon God, and he said, you know, we are in the covenant with God. God we still have the sacrifice being offered there. The Levites are still our priests. And the northern tribes came up with their own thing. Jeroboam made 2 golden calves, and they started worshiping another god. And so as Abijah called out to God, he defeated the army of Israel. And so even though Abijah was outmanned 2-1, God intervened and destroyed them. And so he was only king. Abijah was king for 3 years. And then his son Asa came and became king of Judah. And the word says that he did all that was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And he started out, and he built, he had 10 years of peace, and he built all of the cities and started working on defending, the towns, and just started working for God. He also started tearing down all of the idols that had been put there for worship, and he started getting things back and working to get things back to where, you know, God had originally set them up. And then after 10 years, he had probably a little bit over 500,000 men in his army, and a million-man army came against him from Ethiopia. And Asa did the same thing. He just said, he trusted in God, and he says, you're the God who can deliver by great means or by small means. And he cried out to God, and God came and destroyed that army as well. And then this prophet came and told him, you know, you are doing good, and when you seek God, he will be found by you. And if you forsake God, he will forsake you. And he encouraged him to work, to keep doing the things that he was doing. So we see that he continues to build up Judah. He continues to tear down those altars that were to other gods. Israel started coming against him again. Well, in that 26 years, something happened to Asa. And what happened was he stopped becoming totally dependent upon God. Because of the things that he started doing, he started thinking, well, I can do this stuff. You know, and so what happens when Israel, under a different king, started coming against them, he goes to the king of Syria, and he hires him, and he takes out the treasury, you know, that he had set up for God, for the worship, and gives it to the king of Syria. So the king of Syria comes in and takes care of what the king of Israel was doing. And so Asa thinks, well, you know, everything's okay. You know, I took care of the problem, you know. And so God comes and sends a prophet to him. And he says, basically, you have done wrong. And this verse, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars. And what God wanted to do, he wanted to destroy that army in Syria so that they wouldn't be coming back. And what we see is in the years after this, Syria starts coming after Israel again, and they continually fight against them. And so it says God is looking throughout the earth to strongly support, in this version, it says those whose hearts are blameless toward him. Some of the versions are perfect towards him. But what he's wanting is in the things that we feel like we can do on our own, he's wanting us to trust him in those areas too, to seek him in those areas. And in those things, you know, we usually do not have a problem in seeking God on things that are just overwhelming. You know, like when this million-man army comes against him, you know, he didn't have a problem, you know. But it's the things that we in our own strength, in our own ability, maybe we think we can do it. That's where we have a problem. And when things are going good, that's usually when we need to watch out. And then Mark 12, 28 through 34. And this is Jesus talking about. We get down to what does it really mean to trust God? And what is really our life about? You know, and the scribes, the Pharisees, their whole life was on keeping the law, doing things, and the outward appearance, you know. But Jesus zeroed in on really what was important. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So we see that what Jesus was saying is that it was really important to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. You know, he said that that's the most important thing. It's a heart issue. And we are also to love one another with our heart. And if we... that's really the bottom line that God is looking for. He's looking for a heart that has the sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And so we see where Jesus looks at the importance. He looks at our hearts. He knows, you know, I think of when David, I think he wanted to take a census of the people, and God started killing people, you know. And David came to the altar and confessed that he was making a sacrifice. And the guy that owned the altar and had the oxen and everything needed for the sacrifice, he said, "You know, I'll give it to you." And David said, "No, I'm not going to do a sacrifice that costs me nothing." You know, and sometimes I think of my life, and sometimes, you know, I mean, no matter what state financially we're in this country, we are so much above and beyond what most of the people in the world are. You know, and sometimes I find myself, you know, am I really sacrificing for God financially? I know there's other ways that we can sacrifice for God. We can give our lives. You know, going to Mexico is a great way, where you give your time, you give your talent. You know, but are we really? You know, that's when I start looking at my heart. Those are the things that come to mind. What am I doing? Am I really? And not in a situation where I'm, you know, feeling condemned, but just getting a check. Where's my heart? You know, what am I doing? Am I really loving God with all my heart? Am I really loving, you know, my family, those that I have interaction with? And those are the things that come to me. I also have, I was looking at, you know, this is so much kind of like, I think the church in the United States of America kind of reminds me a lot of the church of Laodicea, you know, in Revelation 3. And, you know, I was looking at that, you know, and let me just read this and then just make some comments. It says, "And unto the angel," and this is Revelation 3, 14 through 22, "and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich," and this is the King James Version. I think I gave, you're probably looking at the ESV. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be rich, and white remnant, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him First of all, this church was very, or this city was very wealthy. And it had a couple of trade routes that went through it. So there were a lot of people coming through. It was also the financial center of the region, the banking center. It was also a city that really had a lot of entertainment. There was a 30,000-seat amphitheater in the city. And some of the, if you go there today, you can see part of that. And then to give you an idea of kind of the wealth, in AD 60, there was a major earthquake that hit the city. And Rome came to see if it could help rebuild it. But the people of the city said, no, we've got it covered. So from their finances, they rebuilt that city. Also, if you notice, and this is why I use the King James, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Most of the other, when they're describing the church, they say the church in Colossae or the church in Philadelphia. But this is the church of the Laodiceans. And really, what it talks about is they were a church that really kind of ran themselves. You know, if you look at that word, Laodiceans, the first part of it means laity and or people. And the second part of it means rule. So basically, it was the people that were in control of this church. It wasn't God, wasn't in control. They were kind of running things. And then the other thing that we know, as far as the lukewarmness, there was aqueducts that were built by the Romans that came from the city, sister city, the Areopolis. And it was like they had these thermal, sort of like probably like Uray, Glenwood Springs, they had these hot springs that were very good for healing. And they ran the hot springs down to Laodicea. And then from Colossae, they ran cold, came down. But the problem is when it hit their city, it just became lukewarm. And, you know, the implication is that, you know, God is looking for people that are hot for him. Or the people that are cold, he can usually, you know, speak to them and maybe, you know, get them to be, converted. They see, they're so bad off that they see their need. Whereas if you're lukewarm, you don't really see the need that you have for God. And you live this life where you just don't feel like you really need God, and you just go on. And also the thing for other people that look at our lives if we're lukewarm is, you know, they say, well, that person has God, and their life isn't really that much better than mine. So I really don't, what's the point of serving God or he's gentle in dealing with us. You know, he's not going to just, you know, that's the kingdom of darkness that does that, controls, oppresses. But God is standing there patiently. And then we have the ability to open the door or not open the door. And in my life, you know, I there are times, you know, when I realize there is a door. You know, are there things that I'm doing that keep, you know, and I know the Holy Spirit's with us all the time, and Jesus is with us. I get that. But sometimes there's things maybe that I need to open myself up a little bit more, you know. And there are times when I hear Jesus knocking in certain areas, and he's wanting me to open up and allow him to come in. And what he's saying is, when we do that, he comes in and has fellowship with us. You know, it says that he eats with us, he sups with us. And so we get, then we, when he comes in our lives, we allow him to have his way in our lives, then we grow, we mature. And then he has somebody whose heart is open to him. You know, and God is wanting fellowship with us. That's his biggest thing, is that he's just wanting us to love him and wanting us to have relationship with him. And so in that whole passage of Scripture, he's just saying, you know, I desire to be with you. I desire to come in and live my life with you. And so that's important. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. But what he's saying is, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. He says, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So we need to recognize Jesus Christ is in us, you know, and we have been given this great life. But we need to examine where are we at, you know, in him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this is the another area about the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So we see, you know, if we look at the church of Laodicea and the lukewarmness, and we say quenching the Spirit, and that means, you know, just shutting, cooling the Spirit off in our lives, you know, just kind of after a while, you just kind of ignore what he's speaking to us about. And it's just, after a while, you know, it's almost like we put on fireproof clothing, and we don't allow the Spirit of God to put fire in our hearts anymore, you know, and we live our lives, you know, with, we're not really fired up, you know, and so we need to pray for the fire of God to hit us, for the fire of God to touch our hearts. That's a prayer that I've been praying lately, is that, and that's not, that's some, 51, 10 through 12. This is David after he was confronted with Nathan the prophet about his adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Uriah. And he realized that his heart had gone off. And he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And we see David, and we think of the New Testament as, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and being in us, you know. But I mean, in the Old Testament, we think the Holy Spirit at times would come upon people. But David knew, he was sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit was with him. The presence of God was with him. If you look through the Psalms and you read all the Psalms that he wrote, there was this sense of the presence of God. And he understood how much he depended upon the Spirit of God. So he asked, you know, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And that's why when I was thinking about what am I doing to, you know, quench, to grieve the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just take the presence of God so for granted. And I just feel like we need to spend time and just ask God, you know, show us, you know, and fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. And in Psalm 139, 23, 24, this is a prayer that I've, Psalm 139 is just this great psalm about how, you know, that God has put us here. He knows our days. You know, he has created us. There's nowhere we can go to hide from him. His presence is always with us. And yet, the last two verses, this is verses that I pray over the years. I pray this all the time. You know, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or King James Version says, "And see if there be any hurtful way, harmful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's kind of what I've been kind of dealing with lately and looking at, and just wanting God, you know. I guess the main thing is to trust God, knowing that he loves us so much, and just drawing close to him. There is no one in this world, there is no position in this world, there's no amount of money in this world, no relationship that we can have in this world, apart from God, that will satisfy us, you know. And his desire is that we trust him. And in the times, you know, the things that we go through, you know, I look at what's happening in the Ukraine, and I look at the president. You know, I saw something, I think it was yesterday, where he just made a profession of faith, you know. And, you know, you can't go through that. You can't do the things that he's been doing. And the people, you know, there's a lot of believers there. And the things that they're going through, you know, but they're not in the midst, you know, bigger than being in the midst of this war. They're in God. And in God, they're able to take one day at a time. You know, I've heard people that are over there, and just how difficult, but they are choosing each minute just to trust God, you know. And so we need to remember that, you know, we're not in trouble, we're not in this, you know, stressful things, but we're in God. And when we're in God, we can go through those things, and we can on the other side. And in the midst of that, God is working his life in us and helping us to become like his son Jesus. And that's, you know, we need a relationship with God that's so strong, you know, and with the things that are coming up, the things that are in our country now. But we do need a close relationship with God. And that comes by spending time with him, by waiting upon him. You know, Psalm 27:14 in the bulletin here, it says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. And that word in the Hebrew, wait, it means being kind of bound together. It's like you meet with God, you spend time with him to where you become like one with him. And that was Jesus' prayer. You know, Father, I pray that they would be one, you know, as we are one. That they would be one, you know, in me and one in you. And so that's the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. And so as we wait upon God, as we spend time with him, and it's not a well, you have to do this, you know, that kind of stuff. It's just that you want to get to know God more and more, and you want his life in you so that when we do face things, we can stand in the midst of that. So that is what I have. Let me pray. Let me pray as I close here. Father, we ask, Father, that you would give us hearts, Lord, that would be drawn to you more and more. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just reveal yourself to us, that you would help us to sense your presence in our lives. Lord, that you would, that Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us not to grieve you or quench you. And Father, we just need you so much. We need you. We need to understand more and more of how much you love us. And Lord, we need hearts that as we feel your love, as we experience your love, that we need hearts that can share that with those that you've placed in our lives. And Lord, I just lift up every person here this morning, that you would come alongside them. You know what every one of us is going through. And Lord, I ask that you would just come alongside through your Holy Spirit. You would meet every need here, and that you would just continue to complete the work that you started in our lives. And Lord, we just desire you. We desire you, and we desire hearts to where you can look everywhere around the world, and you can see us.